Having us in your house, just to connect with what Dion said, us being here since you guys started, we probably, you can look at us like the older Nephi or Nichi of your church. So, but we're all family, and it's absolutely a pleasure for us to be here. While I get myself in order here on this amazing stage, I'm going to ask you to quickly turn to someone next to you and just tell them what gets you excited about church. What excites you the most about coming together as brothers and sisters in Christ? I'm sure we have a lot to say, hopefully. And hopefully it's not just the coffee. Okay. Yeah, sure. So I'm just going to maybe just talk a little, give a little background of who I am, where I'm from, who we are. It's also just to fill some of the time, as you will hear later. Let me just press start here. So I only have 2 hours, Dion, to preach. Okay. Three. We are used to 2 services on a Sunday, so our worship is 4 songs, 1 in the beginning and then 3 afterwards. So it was an absolute pleasure just to stand in the presence of the Lord just for an extended time. And I just want to say thank you, band. My heart is full. Thank you for stewarding the presence and obviously for just being part of a church where you all worship together in unison. And it was amazing as those shofars blew. I felt like I'm at the front lines, and I felt like I am ready to go through a wall today. And I hope you are as well. Are you? Okay, we're going to get there. We're going to get there. So just a little bit of background about myself. My name is Hendrik. You can see there. That's my wife, Tabitha. We have 2 boys, Matthew and Jonathan. They are in the kids' church, and I do hope that they behave themselves. I did ask them to behave themselves. They are 11 and 7 years old. Full of life and joy, and they keep our prayer lives pretty active as well. So we're from Hermanus. We've been in Shofar Hermanus for about almost 7 years now, and we really love the Lord. We love His house. We really live for just seeing His bride be prepared, becoming spotless, and we really try to do our part, although it's not always easy. But it is such a privilege. So just know that for me being here today, it is amazing. Thank you for having me in your house. And I'm excited. And I really believe that the Lord really wants to come. And as we were worshiping, I really believe the Lord wants to come and restore the joy of our salvation for many of us here today. Just as Dion even shared this morning, I really felt the Lord is saying, just think back of that time. Where you were once, when you accepted me in your life. And for many sitting here today, maybe you have not reached that place yet. But the Lord wants to come and remind us of just how it felt to have that newness of life. And I really pray today that as we just go into the Word and into the Scriptures, that He will reveal that to you. And maybe to some of us, just remind us again of just what a privilege it is to be together like this, in a beautiful building like this. Is that okay? I just want to pray for us again. Father, thank you, Lord, for just who you are in our lives, Lord. Thank you that you are steadfast. Thank you, Lord, that you are, just as we worship this morning, you are always working, even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it, Lord. Father, there are times when we really feel like we are back up against the wall. There's no way we can go. The world is pressing down on us, Lord. You are still moving. You are still working. Lord, your eyes see all, your ears hear all, you know all. Father, thank you that we can sit here today knowing that you see our needs, that you see our desires, and you see the things that we are facing, Lord. And it's not your desire for us, Lord, to be overencumbered by these things of this world, to be pressed down by the things of this world, Lord. It's your desire for us to be free so that we can worship you, so that we can exalt your name. Because that's what it's all about, Lord. I pray, Father, today that as the word comes, Lord, that your truth will be heard, Lord, that man's truth will not be heard, that it's your truth that will be heard and revealed to us. Maybe if we've heard certain things again, Lord, may it be a fresh revelation, just like we sang, that fresh wind that blows over us, Lord. Just come and pour your spirit out on us today in this place. And we give you all the glory and the honor and the praise. Amen. Amen. So as Dion quickly mentioned, I faced a few challenges. So I'm smiling now, but this is one of those self-defense nervous smiles. I actually, the other day in our house, it was 2 days ago, my boy Matthew, he was standing around the corner, and I never do this, but for some reason I did, and I just gave him a fright, and he was like, he got a fright, but then he laughed as well, and I explained to him that laugh is a defense mechanism to make you feel better about your situation. So this is not all a defense mechanism, but as I'm standing here, I am really trusting the Lord this morning. This morning, my message that I prepared for you, or prepared and to share, was on my laptop, which is not this laptop. And as I was opening that laptop this morning and pressing the on button, and it's not coming on, and it's not coming on, not coming on, I knew, okay, let's start praying. And I started praying, and lo and behold, it still didn't come on. So the Lord has definitely got different plans, but praise God, He is faithful. After about 20 minutes of trying to figure it out on myself and in between prayers, I finally just trusted the Lord completely. So I went and sat down, and I just quickly got my wife's laptop and just typed up everything that I think I can remember. But that's okay. The Lord is in this place. The Lord is in the Word. And we are trusting Him. So I might make more jokes today than I would have. Okay. But that's also okay. So usually when we come to Shofar Kleinmond, the sun always shines. I never knew it could be cloudy in Kleinmond. So that is a big revelation for me as well today. So a while back in December, through December and January, we had a sermon series in our church, and we called it City to City. And it was about the city of Corinth and the things that the city of Corinth faced in the day and how it can relate to modern day Christianity, postmodern Christianity, the times that we live in. And we were so sobering, overwhelmed with the amount of similarities that the church faced then and what the church is facing today. It might look different, it might be packaged a bit differently, but at the very core, at the very essence, the church is facing very similar things today. And I really felt on my heart for this church, just to share a little bit about the certain aspect of it, because we did a whole series about it, that church didn't understand a lot of things, and I'm going to get into some of it, but it's just amazing as Dion this morning came and he prayed, and as he brought the word, and as I heard in intercession as well, they said that our Ancient of Days, the days that we long to worship together, that we are part of a family, and that's exactly the core of my message. Dion didn't know I was going to preach about it, but the message is being one, and it's about unity in Christ, being a family in Christ. So I'm very excited what the Lord is going to share today. So just to give you some background on the city of Corinth at the time, the similarities are quite interesting. Obviously, some of them are a bit different, but it was a very selfish time, a very selfish group of people in the city of Corinth. It was a very self-seeking, self-centered spirit that reigned in that church, in the people of that time. This is not all of them, but most of them. This was kind of the tendency. It was a very individualistic type of a mindset that the individuals of that time had. They had a lot of opinion about themselves, and the individual's opinion was seen as far more important as a group or community's opinion. As long as you could reason well, or facts weren't that important, as long as you were an affluent speaker or a good debater. Now, I know that sounds quite familiar in today's times as well. And the people of Corinth, most of them, they were very skilled at debating. They were very skilled at speaking. They were very eloquent with their words. And that was seen as a vessel, a self-seeking, but a vessel to prosperity, a vessel to achievement, which was very much at the forefront of the time that they lived in. And the mindset, the average mindset that they also had was, as long as there's a means to an end, sometimes, even if it means an immoral means to an end, if it works, it works. No matter how it works, if it works, it works. That was kind of the way things were done back then. And I know we can immediately think of today, how that applies in many contexts. But they had basic issues that they faced. They had basic doctrinal issues, the church specifically now. You'll see as we go in how Paul addressed these things. I'm not going to go into too much detail. I want you to please, if you have time, to go read 1 Corinthians and just see about the things that they did struggle with. But they had basic issues that they struggled with, like how to properly worship, like we did this morning, how to properly apply the spiritual gifts, the context of the gifts, and then food offered to idols, and then also things like sexual immorality. That was a very big thing back in those days, which still pretty much is in today's time as well. And idol worship, all those things. So Paul had to get very practical with his church. Now, if you go read Paul's letters, Romans, probably one of the most theologically rich books that he wrote. Corinthians, one of the most practical books. He had to get down to the basics again, because at the core, the Corinthian church very much had a struggle in understanding and fully comprehending what the cross of Jesus Christ had done for us, had done for them. They didn't fully comprehend the unified and the redemptive message of the cross. And because of that, all these sorts of weird doctrines and things started creeping into the church. That was one of their biggest issues. And it was busy dividing the church. I want to read us, even in Paul's exhortation, as he starts the letter in 1 Corinthians, from verse 10 already, we read, after he greets everyone and introduces themselves, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there are no divisions among you, but that you be unified in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, just to give some context again, and I promise I am also going to get practical, just like Paul got practical with the church, but I have to lay a little bit of a background for you, just to give you, for those of you that are not very familiar, just how much Paul invested in this church. And more than that, just how much of an issue this church was facing. Because the church of Corinth in the day was by no means ill-equipped in the word. The church of Corinth was by no means stupid. They were very smart people. They were the best debaters. They were very skilled. They were very read up. They knew a lot about the world. And they knew a lot about the gospel. Probably more than most. You see, Paul himself stayed there for 18 months before he moved to Ephesus. And then after that, Paul sent Apollos, who was a very skilled apologist and a Jewish speaker. He sent him with the first letter of Corinth. And that letter, unfortunately, now is lost to us. And then after that, he sent Timothy with a second letter, which we actually know now as 1 Corinthians. And Timothy was his main guy. If you go read Paul, if you go read in Acts and Ephesians, Timothy was Paul's main guy, his apprentice, his son in the faith. So Paul sent out the big guns to this church. And Paul and Timothy's report back prompted Paul actually to go back to the church. So he visited them again for a second time, and which they actually call the painful visit. You can go read up on that in 1 Corinthians as well. And then after he left again, he sent Titus, another brother in the faith, another family member. He sent Titus with the third letter, which is also unfortunately lost to us. And then shortly after that, about a year after the letter he sent with Timothy that we know about 1 Corinthians, he sent a fourth letter, and that is 2 Corinthians. And then shortly after that, he goes and he visits them again. And we also know, with scholarly articles and just by some of the things that they knew as well, the Corinth church had a lot of Peter's influence. So we don't know for sure if Peter himself ministered at the church or if delegates or messengers of Jerusalem themselves went to visit. But you kind of get the picture. This was a well-equipped church that knew the gospel probably better than most people. Yet this was a church that reflected so many issues, so many gaps, so much brokenness was evident in that church. Now, for me, what is really profound is the fact that not the fact that they didn't understand the gospel. Something that jumped out for me personally is the fact that Paul was so persistent in seeing this church be unified in Christ. Paul was so persistent. He sent so many letters. He kept so much communication of his time, of his energy, of his faith, of his life. He gave so much of himself. He gave everything to this church. As they continued, they even rose up against him. And you can go read in 2 Corinthians of how he had to even defend his apostolicity. Apostolate, I hate that word. But being an apostle, he had to defend that against the very church that he had a hand in starting with. And it got me thinking, and this is where it's going to get a little bit practical. How many of us would give even close to that amount of time or energy, part of our existence, just to see someone who is struggling to come to the faith, someone who's struggling to grasp the concepts of what Jesus Christ has done for us? How many of us would even go close to what Paul did for that church? Now, I'll be the first one to admit that I would be one who would not, I don't have that amount of faith. Hopefully one day I will. I'm not there yet. But for me, I grew up in church. I got saved when I was about in my early 20s. And shortly after I was saved, I was involved in youth ministry. I still am. And I probably still will till all my hair has fallen out and they say I'm not cool anymore. But youth ministry for me was a good example of this. You invest, it's just to give you an idea, youth ministry has the most turnover when it comes to youth pastors, when it comes to volunteers, because it's a messy ministry, it's a difficult ministry, because it's a time in an individual's life that they really are facing crucial developmental things in their lives, and with all the spiritual things, with all those things of this world. So I'm not going to go into detail of any of that. We all were teenagers, or some of us are. I think the rest are in kids' church, so in any case, but what I found in youth ministry is you would pour out into a young guy's life and you'd see so much on his life. You're like, yo, this kid has got so much going for him. He's so talented. He's got so much of this. You'd pray for them. You'd walk a road with them. And then the one youth evening, the Friday or the Thursday evening or the Sunday evening in worship, they would be face to the floor in worship, in adoration, crying their eyes out, praising God. And then a few days later on social media, they would post the most profane, the most disturbing things. They would say the most disturbing things. Many of us know, have seen this as an example. For those of you that have teenagers, you've probably seen similar things. And for me, that breaks my heart. And then you try again. And eventually, unfortunately, many of them, they just choose to continue in that. And they just go. And I ask myself that question, did I really invest the time and the effort? Did I really commit to fighting to see that brother or that sister really come back to Christ? And now we look back to Paul. We see just how Paul just gave everything to this church. The issues they faced. Man, this place was so corrupt. I mean, they had houses for sex. They had houses for male and female sex and all sorts of disturbing things that the Lord calls an abomination. They had temples where they worshipped sex, where they worshipped all these immoral things. In the church, there was such a miscontorted understanding of doctrine, and sexual immorality was so prevalent that some of the people in that time even felt it an achievement to see if you can sleep with your father's wife. That's how morally corrupt that church was. Yet here we see Paul giving his all to see this church come to the unity of the faith. And that really got me thinking and thinking, what did Paul know? What did Paul know that they didn't? Why was he so persistent? Paul got something. And I went a little into that. And I really pray that the Lord will show us these things today, that we see past our own desires and we see past the things of this world. We see past the flesh and we see the bigger picture of why we really do exist on this earth, why we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, besides all these key themes that they faced, the church faced at the day, besides all the different issues that they faced, it was evident that this was a very arrogant people. This was a very arrogant nation, always wanting, or this was a very arrogant time where people always wanted the best for themselves. They always wanted something that suits their needs. Now, I know we're perfect. We're not like that at all. We don't look to our own needs, irrespective of what the lighting is like, or the pastor's eloquence is like, or is his jeans ripped enough? Is his jeans not ripped? Those types of things. Are the floors wood? Are the floors? We don't have those things in our hearts, right? We love church just the way it is. It's perfect. Now, I'll be the first one to admit, when I walk into a church, when I go to different places, and this week, this last week, I was very privileged. I was in 4 different churches. Actually, we counted this morning. But last week, I'm joking in my family. I'm doing a coast-to-coast tour. Last week, I was at Gansbaai. This week, I'm in Kleinmond. And I was in Hermanus in between. And I was also in Cape Town and Tableview this week as well for a conference. So you get in all these different environments. And I constantly have to check my heart and challenge myself and be aware of the fact that, what am I looking at? How am I looking at things? Do I have certain preconceived ideas, expectations? You see, an even deeper issue that this church faced, even though they did not have a proper understanding of what the cross of Jesus Christ meant, the full redemptive work for the unification of the body, why Jesus died for us, even though they did not comprehend or understand that, the more I realize, and as I look to Paul's life, he saw this, and that's probably what fueled him, is this church had a deep-set lack of understanding of the holiness that God desires of his people. And that's something that I can relate to in today's time. That's something that I can see, and many of us see, that has unfortunately crept into the modern-day church. And when I speak about church today, please don't just think it's about us being here on a Sunday. It's us. It's how we live. We are the church. His Holy Spirit dwells in us. His presence is in us. So wherever we find ourselves, this is the gathering. But I've shockingly seen just how things have crept into the way we worship. It's so easy today. If we're not happy with the worship, if we're not happy with the sermon, we just go online. We just go find one that we like. We just go and start following. We just start listening to someone that more suits my needs, the way I feel, that makes me feel better. I follow a certain band. I follow a certain movement, church movement, that I feel is more accustomed to my needs. I resonate more with them. They're more like me. So I start following that and I start listening to that. And please, don't get me wrong. God blesses everyone with gifts and talents, and people get saved in other movements and other churches. But what happens is we start believing these things so much, we start following these things so much, that we change the way we think, the way we feel, the way we act, the way we behave in our worship. So that when we are confronted with gathering together in our church with our brothers and sisters, and we see something we don't like, we hear something that we don't like, the songs are too old, the songs are too new. I'm a worship leader, by the way, so I'm going to refer to the worship team a lot. You get these things, you come and sit in these chairs and you start looking at these things, and I'm speaking to myself as well, to all of us. We are one body. And you start realizing that you think you're coming to worship the Lord. You think you are worshiping the Lord. But I'm really just worshiping according to my needs. What is the best for me? Sometimes intentional, sometimes unintentional. And sometimes we allow these things to grow so much in our hearts that we just walk through those doors, even expecting everything to go wrong. even expecting the message to go on too long. You know the seats are hard. So in your head, you're coming here, oh, I have to sit for another hour on these chairs. By the way, your chairs are much more comfortable than our chairs, and I'm honest. I sat on some hard chairs this week. You see, these things start building up in our hearts without us even knowing it. Without us knowing that we walk into an atmosphere and a presence and we have this certain expectation or standard that we now have of worship, of what it is to worship the Lord, that if we don't experience it, and I hate that word in church, experience, I hate that word. If I don't feel it, it's not there. And those things subtly creep into our hearts. Those things subtly callous our hearts, if that's even the right word. They start making us numb. And it starts causing division without us knowing it. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5 to 9, the Apostle Paul writes, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants to whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So that neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." You see, the people of the church in Corinth, I just want to get another. I think I speak for stop. So the people in Corinth at the time, there was a lot of division because everyone had their own specific guy. I have that guy. I listen to him. I rather listen to this guy. Those were one of the things that, because at the very core of it, it's not about the person that sounds the best or the person that worships the best. At the very core, at the very essence, the root of the problem was, I rather prefer worshiping that way because that's what I like more. That's what keeps me closer to the Lord. So if anyone else comes and opposes that way starts opposing the way I worship. That way starts rising against and opposing what I actually should come to church for, what I actually am created for, irrespective of what goes on around me. And that is to worship God. And that is to see His church be made spotless. That is to play my part as an individual in the church, irrespective of what it looks like. You see, in scripture, and I forgot to put that scripture up, but where Paul speaks about, and this was according to the spiritual gifts. He was speaking about the spiritual gifts. They didn't understand how the spiritual gifts work. But he said, some are a hand, some are a foot, and I'm paraphrasing a lot. We are hands, we are feet, we are eyes. Not everyone can be a hand in the church. Not everyone can be a foot in the church. We are all different parts of the body. But it is Christ, Jesus. God is the head of the church. And that's where we subtly start getting it wrong. We start making it about ourselves. Sometimes without us knowing it. Sometimes we start realizing it, but we don't stop it. You see, the modern church in today's life is so much like the church we find in Corinth. We've made it about ourselves in so many ways. Looking towards our best spiritual interests. So much so that when I actually come to church, I am disappointed when I don't see the things that I need. I've raised these barriers, these hidden barriers, or these expectations, let's call them that. I've set these expectations in my life, and I'm very disappointed when they are not met. If I don't like what the worship sounds like, I'd rather just not sing. If the pastor just speaks in one tone the whole time, I'd just rather just shut down and not listen to him anymore. Just power through. Because I'm used to a guy that speaks like this, and then he speaks like that, and then he goes like this, and then he goes like. We are all different parts of the body. I want us to ask this question to ourselves this morning. Start thinking in that line. What if we started to make worshiping the Lord? What if we made it? What does it look like in our lives? Because I came to this revelation, and this morning when I knew my laptop is gone, or it's out there, it's one of those challenges. I remember the one thing that I had to write down first, and it was this. So today we've gone from knowing Christ and Him crucified. We've gone from knowing Christ and Christ crucified to going to knowing Christ and only Him implied. He just becomes part of what we believe. We gather for different reasons. We worship for different reasons. Christ's part of it, but He's not all of it. And I do believe the Lord wants to come and remind us that He's all of it, that He's everything. He's the very reason we should come through those doors. He's the very reason we get up in the morning, and He's the very first person. He's the very first thing we must thank is we get up and we say, Lord, thank You for new life. Thank You for breath in my lungs. Lord, my laptop just crashed, but thank You. I know You have a plan. I know there's a plan in it. Oh, my laptop just crashed. Dion, I don't think I'm going to make today. Do you have a backup? Oh, Lord, I trust You. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I'm not going to allow what I expected last night, and it's not going to look like that today. I'm not going to allow that to dictate my worship. I say this very often, and it's nice to come to a congregation that you don't know me that well. I say this so much, so I can say it again. Yeah, don't let your circumstances dictate your worship. Don't let your circumstances dictate your worship. Let your worship to God dictate your circumstances. You see, we've allowed small things, subtle things to creep into our lives, into our hearts. And these things cause deep, severe division. Sometimes we only realize it when it's too late, when we've left, when we've turned around. It causes us to lose our focus on what really matters. It causes us to forget that we are here to know Christ and Christ crucified. And that means giving my all, irrespective of what goes on around me, irrespective of the guy two rows behind me is a guy that still owes me money, or the person that I've never really forgiven is sitting there, or whatever. Irrespective of that, I'm not here for myself. I'm not here to be fed. We've all heard it. We've all seen it, and I might hit some hornet's nest, but please just hear my heart. Just hear my heart this morning. I've heard so many times that I really love that place of worship because that's really where I get fed. That's where I get spiritually fed. It breaks my heart because, yes, I understand the heart behind that statement. But when I look in the fruit, at the fruit of the life that those words come from, do I really see that this person is getting fed but getting strengthened in the faith so that they can go out? Just like Paul wanted to increase and to raise up the church of Corinth, he saw they were divided, and his heart was for them to move in unity, not just for the sake of unity's sake, but for the sake of the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm speaking to myself here again, so hear me out. I'm challenged many times. Am I just warming a seat? Or am I really here expectant? Is my heart open to receive so that I can take out there into that world and to spread what I have heard, not to just keep it for myself? Because it's in those times that you really see God working in your life. That's in those times when you see, irrespective of the things that go wrong in your life, the joy of your salvation is enough. So that you can power through this world, that you can suffer well, Or am I just expectant of a certain standard of message? Am I just expectant of a certain standard of worship? And if those standards aren't met, it's sad. We'll try again next week. We lose the holiness and the reverence of Christ. We begin to lose the holiness in the church. Church becomes a place where I receive, not where I give. Thank you, Santi, for singing, "We exalt thee, I exalt thee." Do we come to church to receive only, or do we actually come to church to give unto the one who has given us everything? Do we bring our hearts before him and say, "Have your way"? Or do we bring ourselves before him and say, "Here's my way. Doesn't really align with this way"? I really believe the Lord is challenging many of us here this morning. And he wants us to come to that place again, where we come before his throne, where we come to the altar. I told you I'm a worship leader. I'm going to quote all the songs. Where we come to the altar, where we leave behind our regrets and mistakes, because Jesus is waiting. Is that still in our hearts when we get up? And I'm speaking about church on a Sunday, but when we get up every day, do we still have that in our hearts, that Jesus is waiting? He desires for us to come to him with everything. Or do we just deal with all these things in our own ways, in the standards of the ways that we have set up for ourselves? Yes, we want to get fed in church, but not to fulfill our own needs. We need to get strong. We need to get fit so that we can go out and share the news, so that others can get strong and others can get fit. And the bride of Christ becomes spotless, to be made spotless, to be made blameless for when Jesus comes one day, that she's ready. If there's anyone here sitting here today and you think you don't have a purpose, I've got a surprise for you. You've got a purpose. We were created to worship the Lord, to know him, and to go and make him known out there in this world. I've given you a lot of obvious practical reasons why we can be divided in our hearts, in our worship. But it can be something simple as an argument with a spouse in the morning before we go to work. Again, we're perfect. We never fight. We never have issues with our kids when we come to church on a Sunday. My wife is laughing. It's a total lie. Is that going to determine how I worship God? Is that going to determine how I live my life? Why am I going to trust God and come to him irrespective of what's going on around me? To say, "Lord, I trust you. I'm here for you. You are first. You are first, God. It's all about you. It's not about me. It's about you. It's not about me, Lord. It's about you." Is that the attitude that I'm going to have in my heart? It's what I should aim for. You see, Jesus warns us about this divisiveness. In Matthew 12, verse 25, and this is where he's actually speaking to the Pharisees after they accused him of, he was casting out demons. And the Pharisees, they really wanted to nail him in some way. So they just said, "He's casting out these demons in the name of Beelzebub, or in the name of the devil," or whatever. And then Jesus goes into this long explanation of how that cannot work. But I just quoted verse 25 for us, where he says, "Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is laid to waste. And no city or house divided against itself will stand.'" The application thereof is the importance
for us as believers. That applies to us as well. A house divided shall not stand. Are we allowing insignificant things? And again, I'm not saying those things are insignificant in the sense that they don't matter. Yes, when we have issues, we need to sort them out. Absolutely. When you have issues with the worship team, go speak to your pastor. Craig is going to hate me after this message. If you have issues with the coffee, or if you have issues with the lights being too bright or too dark, that's one we have quite a lot. And I respect that as well, being too dark. Are you just going to let those things grow in your heart? And you become callous? And it's going to affect the way you worship, and eventually you're out the door, or it starts going into other things? We need to deal with those things. But what I want to get at is, don't let insignificant things keep you from worshiping the most significant one, and that is God. Don't let small things cause division in your heart, which can cause division within the body of Christ. Because this world so desperately needs Jesus. I don't know about you, but I've seen that this world needs Jesus so bad, so bad. Our world is broken. Our world is broken. And every day it hits home closer and closer and closer. I don't want to play my part in dividing that. I want to play my part in becoming part of the solution, in seeing the bride of Christ being made ready for when He comes. You see, these small things that we allow in our lives to cause these divisions, our thoughts, our actions, our behaviors, those things, they transpire in our lives, and it starts giving resistance to our worship. And it starts opposing itself against why we really come together. We become a house divided. Now let's look back at Paul's life again. I'm going to see if I can get this thing fixed. Ear bubble. When you come back to Paul's life again, Paul got practical again with the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, he goes more on to how the Holy Spirit really sustained him in a time of great suffering. That's pretty much the summary, but it comes back to 1 Corinthians as well. The complete message is how we cannot go through this life without suffering, but we can do it through the Holy Spirit strengthening us, through the Holy Spirit helping us. Paul so powerfully tells this church the things he went through. How many of you have gone through any of these? And this was where he had to prove himself as being an apostle. There were these false apostles rising up and spreading all wrong doctrine within the church. Paul had to prove himself again to his own church. And he told them this. This was like his CV. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes. That's being hit. Getting stripes was being hit. Above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. That's one hit away from too much when someone dies. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness. Besides the other things, besides all these things, what comes to me daily? What comes upon me daily? Paul takes the wind out of his sails. My deep concern for all the churches. My deep concern for all the churches. Paul got it. He understood it. How many of us have gone through any of those? You don't have to answer like that in context. I'm just so reminded again, we spoke about it this week as well. As someone gave a message on Paul being shipwrecked and how he told the captain of the ship they mustn't sail. He's been through this many times and they didn't listen to him and they crashed. And then he was the one who strengthened the people on the ship, even though he was a prisoner being transported to Caesar or going to Caesar. And he was the one encouraging them to eat. He was the one encouraging them. He had to prove himself. He never gave up. When he was stoned, lying there, beaten, dead, stoned, taken out of the city by the brothers, they got him up, they helped him. The very next day, he ministered to them. He counted all his joy. I mean, you can go read his letters. We know many of the letters that he wrote. But Paul got something. He got the urgency of seeing Christ's church come to the unity in the faith. Despite all these things, despite the suffering that he went through, he longed to see the church come to the unity of Christ. Despite your issue with the pastor's eloquence or whatever it is, the tablecloth has got a dirty mark on it. I'm joking, there's no tablecloth there. But despite all these small things, we're here to worship him and him alone. We ought to love his church. We ought to love the bride. Irrespective of how I feel at that very moment, it might be very difficult. But I'm not here for how I feel. I'm here to worship the Lord, the author and the finisher of my faith, the one who gave me a new life, the one who saved me from death, who saved me from hell. Despite ourselves, we need to see the church be made ready and spotless for the coming of the King. I've come to realize, and I'm almost going to finish now. I see I've gone on longer than I actually thought. Despite all of this, I've come to realize, and I think this is maybe the one thing that Paul got, amongst many other things. I've come to realize that the unity of the church is not only one of the things that Christ really died for, that he gave his life for, but that unity reveals his holiness. God's very desire for us since creation was to be one with him, in unity with him. Unity brings holiness. It restores it back. I'm going to end with this last scripture, and the band can come up, Santi, but before you play, I just want you to get your guitar ready. There's a reason for that, but don't play it, but you can have your guitar. In John 17, verse 11, and then verse 20 to 21, I'm just skipping a few verses, but this is Jesus and he's praying for his disciples, and then he's praying for the rest of the believers. This is just before he gets arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus prays this to God. He says, "And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world," his disciples. "And I'm coming to you," speaking to his Father. "Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." And then he goes on again and he says, "I do not ask for these only, the disciples only, but also those who will believe in me through their word." That's the rest of the world. That's us sitting here today as well. "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Jesus himself prayed for his disciples and for all of us, for all of those coming after them. He prayed for us to be in holy unity with each other and with him. His heart was for us to be in unity. Not to be influenced by this world, not to be lost to the things of this world. We are now in this world, he says it, but that we would remain in him. You know what's so profound for me with that? Is that he even likens it to the unity with the Father. That's divine unity. That's the same family. Dion started with it. I'm ending with it. I'm not just saying it. I actually typed it. We're the same family. We've got the same Father. I just quickly want to do something. Santi, can I borrow your guitar quickly? I might owe Santi a pair of strings after this. I really hope this works. See, when the guitar is tuned in, and this is a practical illustration, you can use anything, but when it's tuned in, she's going to blend in with the band. You're going to hear her, but not that much. But when that one string is tuned out, just a little bit of the things of this world that come and just adjust our hearts, just a little bit, we stand out. It will stand out. It will be hard to listen to. I really feel the Lord wants us to come to that place of unity with Him again. And I'm going to ask all of us to stand quickly as the band just starts playing and ministering to us. So this morning, I'm going to ask all of us just for a few moments if we can close our eyes. And it's not that we don't see each other. It's not just something that we so beautifully, religiously do every Sunday. It's just close our eyes. And I want you to close your eyes so that we can be focused on just connecting with the Lord just for a few moments. I want us to bring our own hearts before Him this morning. And I want us to ask the Lord to show us areas that we have allowed division. Areas where we have allowed a 1 degree shift from moving to Him. Now, 1 degree might seem small, but over a longer period, you're going to end up in a total different destination. Let's ask the Lord this morning to show us and to reveal to us where are possible areas where we have allowed things of this world, maybe insignificant things, maybe difficult things. It may be something even like unforgiveness. Where have we allowed those things in our hearts to come and harden our hearts so that we cannot fully worship Him the way He intended for us to worship Him? Maybe some of us here today, we need to yield our thoughts, our preconceived ideas of what we think it is to be part of the kingdom. I know for me in preparing this, I constantly had to stop and just say, "Yo, Lord, I'm sorry for making it that way. I'm sorry for making it about me." This morning, I want each one of us just to come before the Lord and just to trust Him to come and speak into our hearts. Bring those things before the Lord and ask Him to come and heal. Ask Him to come and restore. Ask Him to come and correct. Let's just do that for a few moments. Let's just speak to the Lord. ask all of us, just let's worship the Lord together from one voice and from one heart with one goal in mind. And that is to seek Christ and to know Christ and Him crucified. Let's exalt the Lord together. Let's give it our all this morning. Let's lift our voices. Let's lift our hearts in praise.
We exalt Thee.
Yes, Lord, this morning we come before You and we say, Father, have Your way in our lives. I was reminded of that song that says, I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. It's all about You. It's all about You, Jesus. Father, I pray that You will grant us, Lord, the grace and the mercy that You have for us. Every day, Lord, we pray that we will not take that for granted, Lord, and to change our hearts and to open our hearts and to posture our hearts towards Your will and Your way in our lives, Lord, to see Your kingdom come. Not my kingdom come in Your kingdom, but Your kingdom come, Lord Jesus. Come and do a mighty work in our hearts this morning, Father. Lord, we thank You for giving us new life. We thank You for giving us another chance. Thank You, Father, that what You did for us on that cross is not insignificant. And I pray, Father, that what that means for us, that will become real again to us, that it will become evident in our lives, and that we will bear fruit of lives and hearts wholeheartedly devoted to Jesus. Thank You, Lord, that You have made a way for us to do that. Thank You, Lord, that You have given us all we need through Your Holy Spirit, through Your living Word. We just exalt You this morning. I don't want to make waste of this opportunity as we're worshiping here. And if there's anyone here that have never accepted Jesus in their lives and you want to really in your heart make that commitment to become a son in the kingdom, if that is you this morning, a son or a daughter in the kingdom, if that is you this morning, you've never made that choice, I'm telling you, the Lord is here. He's standing. He's waiting. Jesus is waiting. If that is you this morning, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you this morning. Don't be afraid. Newness of life awaits. It's a gift. Undeserved gift. Yes. Father, we thank You, Father, for what You have done for us. We thank You for every response, Lord, to that call. And we pray, Father, that for those that responded and even those of us that just have recommitted our hearts, Lord. I pray for a sensitivity. I pray, Lord, that you will come and remove the things that have made our hearts calloused and hard, Lord, and that you will come and make us sensitive and so receptive to what it is that pleases you. I pray again for the joy of your salvation just to come and bear fruit in our lives, Lord. We exalt your holy name, Jesus. Thank you that you are a God of miracles. Thank you that you have made a way for us. And we lift you up in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.